Our lesson this morning is out of Romans chapter 15, verses 15 to 33, Paul's informative explanation of his apostolic assignment. After having shown how God's righteousness is applied by faith from start to finish in Romans 1, 16 and 17, that's the theme, and he's done that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 15, 13, the apostle Paul gave his longest concluding remarks in any of his epistles in Scripture in Romans 15, 14 to 16, 27, remarks that apply God's righteousness in the godly believer to various practical ways. One very significant result of God's righteousness applied to a believer is how it affected the Apostle Paul's ministry to us Gentile Christians when God's righteousness was applied to him. So we Gentile believers have been greatly blessed as a result. So we view that application in Romans 15, 15 to 33 for our insight and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of meeting together, fellowshipping around the word. We ask for wisdom to understand the meaning of the text and the wisdom also to rely on the Spirit of God to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'm going to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans 15, 15 to 33. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that was given unto me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. For I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to do to make the Gentiles obedient, by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom it was not spoken, he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I might somewhat be filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them truly, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And if I am sure that, when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Okay, in Romans 15:15a, Paul had noted that he had written boldly in some points as if he were reminding them again of the truths that he realized they already knew, even though he had never been to their church in Rome. However, Paul did not apologize for his boldness, even to believers that he'd not met, for God had graciously given him the assignment of being a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, that the Gentiles might become a spiritual offering acceptable to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, Paul's epistles, and that would include Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, and possibly Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Paul might have. in the canon of Scripture, they are especially authoritative words from the Lord Jesus Christ to us Gentile believers. That's why we're very, very careful as to what parts of the Bible we hold to for us and what parts of the Bible we don't hold for us. The apostles are very clear on the fact that we're no longer under the law, under the Mosaic law. Now, Jesus in his earthly life was under the Mosaic law. We're not. Remember when Jesus healed a man who had been a leper? He said, go show yourself to the priests according to the law. Get the clearance from them that you've been sanctified or cleared as being healed, and then you can go and worship the Lord. Today, we're not under that stipulation. If you're healed from leprosy, praise the Lord. You don't have to go see the priest because we're not under the law. And that gives us the key. The apostles were giving us information that we were supposed to use in the church era that differs from the law and differs from other dispensations. So that's why we're very careful to follow the writings of the apostles. Now, the apostle Paul added that in Christ Jesus, he had then reason to exalt his ministry. For Christ had validated Paul's calling to disciple us Gentile believers through many miraculous signs of God's power, both in preaching and miraculous works that are recorded for us predominantly in the book of Acts of the Apostles, assuring us that Paul's claim to be an apostle, particularly to us Gentiles, was certified by the Lord himself. Paul at one point said he spoke in tongues more than anybody else, and that's true. Paul actually had raised a man from the dead. Remember Eutychus? He was sitting in the third story in a window, a young man. He fell asleep. Paul was long-witted in preaching. Fell asleep, fell out of the window, fell three stories, and they took him up as dead. And Paul stretched himself upon the man, just like Elijah the prophet had, and the man came to, and he was given up and taken up whole again to the people. So Paul has raised the dead. That's a tremendous miracle. The apostle Paul had healed a number of people. When he was working at Ephesus, he had work aprons. And the work aprons would get soiled with perspiration, so he'd just take them and he'd throw them in the city dump. Well, there were demon-possessed people and handicapped people who would go through the city dump looking for food, and they'd come in touch with these soiled work aprons of Paul, and they'd get healed, or the demons would get exorcised. Eventually, they were taking these aprons right off of Paul himself and passing them around so people could be healed. That happened at Ephesus. And that's an amazing miracle. But God sanctioned the Apostle Paul's ministry through miraculous signs and wonders. So this is a man of God that we're supposed to pay attention to. And D, consequently, Paul had evangelized from Jerusalem all the way around the nations to Illyricum. Illyricum is present-day Yugoslavia on the eastern shore of the Adriatic Sea that's east of Italy. Paul had sought to minister in fulfillment of Isaiah 52:15 by discipling Gentile people groups where Christ had not been named, that he not build on another man's foundation. In fact, in that passage in Isaiah 52, it says that people who had not known would be stunned when they came to know the Lord Jesus. Well, because of his high calling of the Gentiles to the Gentiles, Paul had been hindered from visiting the church in Rome. But now that he had completed his evangelistic thrust to the east of Rome, he intended to come to them as he traveled westward to Rome and beyond towards Spain. That's the farthest west of Rome. So Paul obviously had a high level of motivation to reach people for Christ. And that's because he had been called by God to do that. Meanwhile, Paul was preoccupied with duties affecting believers he knew from his past ministries and taking an offering to Jerusalem saints from believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul then asked his Christian readers in Rome for the cause of Christ and for the love of the Holy Spirit to strive together with him in their prayer to God for him, that he might be delivered from unbelieving foes that he would face in Judea, that a service of delivering the offering to needy believers in Jerusalem would be acceptable to them. He asked that such intercessory prayer be given in his behalf, that he might safely come to his readers by God's will and be mutually edified with him. Paul was really concerned about reaching the people in Rome. He hadn't been there. The gospel had preceded him because people had come from Rome. Jews had come from Rome to Jerusalem. They'd heard the gospel there and they'd gone back. So it wasn't necessary that he go there as a priority. He was reaching areas that were unreached. But he'd always wanted to go to Rome. And finally he was going to get the chance to do that on his way to Spain. So Paul asked that intercessory prayer be given in his behalf, that he might safely come to his readers by God's will and be mutually edified with them. So accordingly, Paul expressed his hope that the God of peace might be with all of his readers. So, huge lesson here. Paul's boldness in addressing issues to his Roman readers, even though he had never met them, was based on his calling by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to disciple particularly Gentiles like those in Rome. And of course, Paul was eminently qualified to reach Gentiles. He came from Tarsus. Tarsus was a city as north of Jerusalem, and Tarsus was right on the border between Eastern thought, Persian thought, and Western thought, Greek thought. And he was also a very conservative Jew. He was a Pharisee, which is a conservative brand. So he had all three of those influences there. He felt very comfortable working with Gentiles. He felt very comfortable working with very conservative Jews. He felt very comfortable working with Persians, people from an Oriental mindset as well. So he was eminently qualified, and the Lord Jesus picked him out as a chosen vessel to get the ministry of the truth out to us Gentiles. So Paul's 13 epistles in the New Testament are of particular importance to us Gentile Christians. And those epistles and Paul's calling have been authenticated as being of God by the evident power God displayed in Paul's ministry of his spoken word and miracles and signs performed by him as recorded in the book of Acts. Paul had thus demonstrated his awareness of his calling by having extensively evangelized the northeastern half of the entire Roman Empire and was set on going to the northwestern half as far as Spain, the farthest west land of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire also went down into North Africa, as you know, but there weren't nearly the people down there as there were up in the northern part, northeastern and northwestern part of Roman Empire. So that's why Paul was so motivated. But the very fact that Paul was so motivated to do so much travel indicates that there was a driving force behind him. And that driving force was his awareness that God had given him to reach the Gentiles. Well, there were millions of Gentiles, even in Paul's day. So with that tremendous motivation that he had and the equipping that he had, he sensed a tremendous obligation to reach unreached Gentiles. And that's why he was probably the greatest missionary in the history of the church. He went out and he wrote letters. We're grateful that Paul had to get locked up once in a while, because when he got locked up, then he had to write letters. That's why we have a record of his teaching. If he hadn't been locked up, we wouldn't have had nearly as many letters. But that's why you have the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. So there's a reason to rejoice that Paul was locked up, because of that we have the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Wonderful epistles for us. So in application, may we realize that Paul's many New Testament epistles were directed by the Lord Jesus himself. Remember, Jesus is the one who called Paul into the ministry on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus himself, especially to us Gentile believers, is validated by the record of Paul's words and miracles and works, along with his tremendous motivation to evangelize many Gentiles. Why? That we should obey those epistles. That's the key. God wants us to pay attention to the epistles of the apostles. And that takes precedence. Now, there are huge swaths of Christians who will pay more attention to the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels than they will to the words of the apostles. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, are very important. He's our Savior, for goodness sakes. But Jesus was working under the law, and a lot of the stipulations he gave in the Gospels, statements like, you know, treading on scorpions and being unharmed, and treading on serpents unharmed, don't take more than one pair of suit with you or one money bag with you as you go. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, don't go to the others. Those all had to do with the law. They have nothing to do with us. Today we go out into all the world and evangelize the entire world. We're never told to step on scorpions and snakes. We're never told even to handle serpents. That last chapter in the book of Mark was added by a later scribe, because the last part of the gospel, the last part of the chapter of the gospel, the last chapter of the gospel of Mark was actually lost, and so people tried to fill it up, but they filled it up with stuff that some of it's just not true. So we have to remember it's the apostles the writings of the apostles, the epistles themselves that are so authoritative for us, and that affects what we do. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the issue itself, on the subject that we have here. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to bring a question up about that, and we'll seek to answer it from the Word of God. Just before we get going, I received a recommendation from the church board in regards to the Sunday school class here, and I'm going to follow it because it's a good recommendation. They recommended that I not feel obliged to repeat questions that come up. When people ask me questions, I'm already in the process of thinking not only about the answer, but how I'm going to answer it. And it overloads my mind to try to think of what the question was and go back, and it actually disrupts the discipling process. So what the board wants us to do is, and I concur with this wholeheartedly, is to leave the burden of hearing the questions on the class itself. So if you're having problems hearing it, you can sit up closer where the people are speaking in this direction. And also, if we're asking questions, feel free to speak up so that other people can hear. And some of us have very quiet voices. Some of us have voices that carry. But we can go a long way towards helping the process. But I need to focus on the question that as I'm hearing it, so I can communicate it, and that way do the proper discipling that the Lord wants me to do. Okay, now we'll open it up.